Bibles once more to John chapter 15. As a novice preacher, I apologize if I intend to go one way and then I call an audible at the last minute, because I think that there's more here. There's more in these passages that we're considering that a lifetime can give to mining them, and so I appreciate your patience with me. And joining in praying that the Lord, we would hear his voice and what he has for us this evening. So John 15, and I'd like to read to you from a version. It's called the New Testament, an expanded translation. It was drafted by a fellow by the name of Ken West, who was a professor of New Testament Greek at Moody Bible Institute. And he passed away in 1962. And so you can follow along in your Bibles, but you may want to just really turn up your hearing and catch this Greek expert's translation of John 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. I, says the Lord Jesus, in contrast to anyone else, am the vine, the genuine vine, and my Father is the tiller of the soil. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And every branch bearing fruit, he cleanses it in order that it may keep on bearing more fruit. As for you, already you are cleansed ones because of the word which I have spoken to you. Maintain a living communion with me and I with you. Just as the branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself as a source, unless it remains in a living union with the vine, so neither you, unless you maintain a living communion with me. As for myself, I am the vine. As for you, you are the branches. He who maintains a living communion with me and I with him, this one is bearing much fruit, because apart from me, you are not able to be doing anything. If anyone is not maintaining a living communion with me, he was thrown outside as the branch is and was caused to wither. And they gather them and into the fire they throw them and they are burned. If you maintain a living communion with me, and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it will become yours. In this my Father is glorified, namely, that you are bearing much fruit. So shall you become my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Remain within the sphere of the love which is mine. If my commandments you keep, you will remain within the sphere of my love, just as I have kept the commandments of my Father and am remaining within the sphere of his love. These things I have spoken to you, that the joy which is mine may be in you, and that your joy may be filled full. This is the commandment which is mine, namely, that you should be loving one another with a divine and self-sacrificial love, just as I loved you. Greater love than this no one has, namely, that anyone lay down his life on behalf of his friends. As for you, friends of mine you are, if you habitually do that which I am enjoining upon you. No longer do I call you slaves, because the slave does not have an instinctive perception of what his master is doing. But you I have called friends, because all things which I heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not make me the object of your choice for yourselves, but I selected you out for myself, and I appointed you in order that you might be going away and constantly bearing fruit, and that your fruit might be remaining, in order that whatever you might ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I am enjoining upon you, namely, that you should be loving one another with a divine and sacrificial love. So hopefully your head's not ready to explode. It was either that or the King James Version, but there is a very, as I suppose, as formally equal to the Greek as this person has translated, and yet at the same time, you get out of that a real amplification of some key things that are valuable in our small groups. I'm not sure why I was struggling for that, but in our small groups on Sunday, one of our members said, we got talking about this in light of 2 John and the Spirit of Truth and how that takes us back to those that discourse. And the question came up, what is abiding? And of course, there's been a lot of ink spilled over that theologically. And I think West, in his Greek effort, grabs it in a way that's it's memorable. Maintaining a living communion with the Lord Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to be really brief, but as I am wont to do, I feel compelled to constantly stack on top of you the things that we've been talking about. So, and why this is important is because we have been considering the topic of an untroubled heart as we take it from John 13 and all that transpires there into chapter 14 and 15. But now I want to pivot slightly, and I want to go back to John 13 for a moment and remind you of what the Lord Jesus says in three verses in John 13. In verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And if you recall when we were discussing this chapter together, the Lord Jesus, among all the other things that he was doing, loving his disciples, he was also preparing them for what was going to be their mission post-resurrection, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. The Lord Jesus says in verse 31, after Judas has left the room, the Lord Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And commentators would say that this actually, verse 31, the Son glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying the Son, is really the text that drives out the rest of the exposition here on. Because we will see, as we are in John 15, things that we keep coming back to. The Son being glorified in the Father, and the Father being glorified in the Son. You will also note that the Lord Jesus says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So with that in mind, the Lord Jesus charging the disciples with this mission, he's preparing them by foretelling them his betrayal, that he is going away, that the world will not see him, they will not see him for a little while, and ultimately that he's going to be abandoned by them, which then leads into his command to them that their hearts not be troubled. As they trust God, trust in him. The Lord Jesus, through that, of course, is sharing to them the glorious reality that there is a greater world to come that they are participating in by their union with him. And that he's returning to the Father, he's returning to his Father's home to prepare a place and to be the way for them to go to that place. And they know the way because the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I would just stop for a moment to say, as I've said to a couple of you already, there is perhaps no easier time than this moment in history to proclaim the gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because we're only staring at nothing else but chaos. The proclamation that Jesus is the way, that there's no other way for any human being to know eternal life and to have peace with God. Otherwise, they don't have peace with God, and how they put their heads on their pillows at night is is an astonishing thing, but they do. But there is no easier time right now, brothers and sisters, to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't say that that will be well received, but there's no easier time to do it. There's just so much chaos and confusion amok. So the Lord Jesus is revealing that he's going to prepare this way to his Father's home. They know this one true God because they've seen him in the person of Christ Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, they should believe the works and the words that Christ has been saying, because he says it's the Father abiding in him. And he also says, because he's going to go to his Father, and I would add this parenthetically, where from his exalted position as the King of Kings, who has been elevated above all dominions and powers and authorities, who has his at the right hand of the Father where he rules, greater works will be done. And as a result, powerful, effective prayer asked in his name is theirs as a consequence of that. He's going to ask the Father, who will send them another advocate, comforter, counselor, helper, the Spirit of Truth. And this Spirit of Truth is going to be known only by the disciples and by extension, all who come to Christ, who hear the call of Christ by the mediating work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth will be in them and us forever. The Spirit of Truth will banish any sense of desolation that the disciples might have. And brothers and sisters, the Spirit of Truth banishes any sense that you and I are alone. We are never alone in this world, and we will never be alone. The Spirit of Truth will teach and bring to their remembrance all that the Lord Jesus has said to them. And the Spirit of Truth will mediate the peace of Christ, which is entirely otherworldly. It is not of this world, and it's not a peace that this world gives. Because of his crucifixion and resurrection, the world's not going to see the Lord Jesus anymore, but the disciples will. Because he lives, they will live also, and so will we. On that day, they will know that the Lord Jesus is united in the Father, and they in him, and him in them, just as our brother Derek prayed. That is a truth that has legs to stand on today. And yet, do we understand that? Loving their master mandates that the disciples keep his commandments. It's a given. It's a given. Obeying demonstrates love. It's love that drives and fuels obedience. And in this regard, greater living communion with the Father and with the Son is realized in obedience. They were promised that they would know the love of the Father and the Son and a manifestation of the Son within them, even as we can. And that brings us to chapter 15. And once again, we considered that there is a necessary understanding of this remaining in the Lord Jesus that's positively absolute. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Our very survival is dependent upon maintaining and participating in a living communion with the King of Kings. As the true vine, fruit will always be manifested from his branches. The branches that don't bear fruit, we know all too well, will be cleaned away. The Father, the vine dresser, the gardener, is going to prune. And this is, so think about this right now. In the mission of what the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross to do, in preparing his disciples, he's also giving them the mission that's going to be theirs as he goes to the Father, and greater things are going to be theirs. Not least is another comforter, the Holy Spirit. But one of the means of this mission being impacted is through pruning, is through cleaning. And what does he say to them in verse 3? He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So last week, Darlene astutely pointed out the vitological process of pruning, that the suckers, I think is the term that Darlene used. After the winter, the energy absorbing and parasitic type of sprouts, they get cleaned away in the pruning process so that there's maximal and focused delivery of life and energy from the branch to the vine to the branches. Dead branches are cleaned off. And we talked about Judas being an example of one who was proximate to the Lord Jesus, but was not one of the true branches. Pruning, in another way, is of course through the trials and testings that the Father is pleased to put his children through. It is by these things that we bear much fruit. But let us, for the purposes of this study, reckon with the fact that it is in the Word incarnate, and the Word that we have in our hands where we get pruning. It's where we get our conviction. It's where we get our instruction. It's where truth, it's where fruit comes from, brothers and sisters, is from the Word of God. I'm not saying anything controversial. I'm simply reminding you of a well-worn path and a truth that we must always, always be diligent and reminding ourselves. If the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and everything outside of the Lord Jesus is not, then as wise disciples, our noses and our eyes, our hearts and our prayers are always towards the Word of God to be cleansed and to be growing and to be pruning us and shaping us. So this abiding, this remaining, this living in communion, a living communion, is characterized by a persistent living under and in the Lordship and the power of the Lord Jesus. Right? We're being informed and we're being transformed by his Word. We are in constant communication in prayer to our Father. His Father, who is now our Father. And we are obedient to his commandments. That is our highest priority. And the Lord Jesus says further down that he and his Father are the model of this to us. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide or you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this abiding, brothers and sisters, this maintaining a living communion with the Son brings glory to the Father and so proves that we are becoming disciples. And so the Lord Jesus says, now the Son has glorified the Father and the Son is glorified in the Father. Our obedience, our bearing fruit brings glory to the Father because it brings glory to the Son. Our discipleship is one that is never static. You perhaps may have heard when West stated that verse, he stated it in a way, if I can find it. He says, in this, my Father is glorified, namely, that you are bearing much fruit, so you shall become my disciples. And so the benefit of our English translations by godly scholars and people who love the Word of God and seek to make it readable to us, sometimes it misses something important like that. Now, the Lord Jesus has said that by obeying his commandment to love one another, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples. And then he says in chapter 15, so prove to become my disciples. There's no contradiction. The idea is, and I think if you follow the idea, is that we are ever growing, we're ever growing as disciples. We don't stop growing as disciples just because we ask the Lord Jesus into our hearts. Now, I want to just take a moment, because here's how my brain works. If we think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of how majestic and glorious he is, set aside the fact that he makes room in his world for people like me and you, no offense, but for people like me, who are anything but compliant, a compliant child, right? What would you imagine a disciple of the Lord Jesus would look like? A shimmering, strong, well-grounded, theologically sound, you know, towering follower of Christ, right? That's not me. That's some of you, but that's not me, right? And so this idea of by this my Father is glorified, and so you prove that you are becoming my disciples, it's this remaining that we are growing into that. Again, as our brother prayed, we are, by the glorious resurrection of King Jesus, being conformed to his image. In fact, it's possible to say that in the already and not yet inaugurated eschatology, we already are conformed to the image of Christ. We just haven't caught up with it yet. So, small digression, but I want you to not let your foot off the gas of your enthusiasm to become all that the Lord Jesus Christ has intended you to become. This abiding unites the joy of the Lord Jesus, as we see in verse 11. The abiding unites the joy of the Lord Jesus with his people. It was because it was the Savior's joy to obey. He wants us to know that joy. Perhaps there is in your own life a moment, let's say as a parent, where, you know, you really want your child to take up something that you have found particularly joyful, and they do, and they struggle through it, and then they hit some level of competency that they realize the joy of what that is. Perhaps for Sarah, it's having a pupil that catches on to the training sooner rather than later, so it's less laborious. But whatever that is, there is a sense where we can equate that what was joyful for us in our participation of something, when someone we love participates in that and they experience that joy. Now, I would say to you, it's much deeper than that. But on a human level, I kind of equate it there, that the Lord Jesus knows a joy of obeying his Father and loving his Father and glorifying his Father, that he wants you and I to know what that feels like. And we can know that. And so we come to verse 12, repeating his commandment from 13:34. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And now he adds on, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Love one another as I have you. This is a love characterized and defined as giving our lives, as West translated it, self-sacrificial. And he said, divine. Divine. It has to be. Because I can't actually think that I can come up with this on my own. I need to know the love that passes understanding. But that doesn't, until that day comes, that doesn't excuse me to not attempt to love, lest you think otherwise. Love is nothing less than giving away our life for one another, which is in view. And John takes this up in 1 John chapter 3, right? And he digs into this. It's almost like 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, there's almost no time between the writing of those things that they were fresh on his mind. And yet, they were such, this was such a powerful aspect to John's ministry, that when he's writing his letters, these things keep coming back to him, remaining. And it's a love that says we don't look at one another and ask how you doing and then walk on. There are people in this congregation who have loved me and my family in material ways, and I'm not going to jeopardize their reward, but I just want you to know that there are people in this congregation. There is love in this congregation. It's evident, and there can be more. Our Savior gives everything, especially life itself, for others. So with that command and statement, our Lord now defines his terms. He says, as The Savior is among his chosen friends. We don't need to doubt that they, like us, are enemies in sin. They were. They were his enemies in sin, and yet he chose them. He calls them friends. And this is why he's come. But that's not really the point. What is the point is that our Lord calls them friends if they do what he commands. As Don Carson writes, it is crucial to the understanding of this passage to note that the disciples are said to be friends of Jesus, but Jesus is not said to be their friend. And so, notwithstanding our hymnology, what a friend we have in Jesus, we won't find a scripture supporting any notion that God is our friend. And it's not a reciprocal arrangement. He's not our chum. The Lord Jesus is not our buddy. He's not our boyfriend. He's not taking the steering wheel of our vehicle. He's not our best mate. He is the Lord, and yet he calls his people his friends. It is another occasion for our souls to be absolutely astonished and thrilled that the Son of God stoops to love and seek and to call us friends after all he has done to redeem us. And to that end, he goes further to clarify that not only that he calls them friends if they obey his commands, but it's also because he is revealing to them all that he has heard from the Father. They're not mere slaves, right? He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So one more bit of theology. Paul will open his letters, as he does in Romans, by saying, "Paul," in your translations, it may say "servant." Other translations like to really sharpen the edge on that and say "slave." Paul considered himself a slave of Christ. He writes about being led in triumphal procession, but the point is, we are all, as a matter of fact, slaves to a righteous master. We have been set free from slavery to sin, and we are now slaves to God. And yet, so that's just a quick sidebar on that point. The point is that the Lord Jesus here is saying, "I don't call you slaves as in you are simply my instruments that are disposable and expendable." He says, "I call you friends if you do what I command you." And as a friend, he gives to us what his Father has made known to you. That's mind-boggling, brothers and sisters, that the Lord of glory would share with these people, and by extension, you and me, the plan of salvation and what our mission and purpose in this world is. And that's never stopped with the disciples. That's right down to today. A friend of Jesus is characterized by two things: one who does what Christ commands, and one who understands the revelation of God that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals. And if this was not mind-blowing enough, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the very person holding all creation up, he calls them friends. They're not simply instruments. They are made to know and understand these things as you and I have been called to know. And lest they get balloon heads because of this newfound status that he puts upon them, he says they are chosen by him. They didn't choose him. Now, I'd ask you that in light of everything that's gone in the Gospels before about the nature of the disciples and their propensity to argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you might be tempted to think that they could be prone to think that they were going to get swollen heads. And so there's a way of looking at this verse where the Lord Jesus says, just remember, I chose you. You didn't choose me. We can look at that and we can bask in the glorious sovereignty of the freedom of God to save people in this world. That he chose you and me, rebel sinners who wanted nothing to do with him. He chose you and me. That is astonishing. In this particular case, I believe it is the Lord Jesus stating that, but also stating that they can't get big in their britches about this either. That it is, in fact, he that has chosen them. Not only has he chosen them, but he's appointed them that they would go, we're back to our mission statement again, and that they would bear fruit, and that fruit would abide, so that whatever they ask in the Father's name, he would give them. And again, he turns and says, this I command you, that you love one another. So we consider that God is sovereign in his calling, and that neither disciples or we choose to be followers of Christ. And consequently, the Lord should be blessed by our contributions. No, none of us make it to glory because we were smarter. And once more, we're confronted, invited to understand the maintaining and living communion is by constancy of prayer. We never leave the Lord Jesus at the door in the morning when we go to work. He is with us all the time. We take him wherever. We heard that on Sunday. The Spirit of Truth. I rejoice that my children are walking in truth. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to have communion and fellowship every moment of the day, if we so desire. You recall, it is prayer that is in the Lord Jesus' name that's in accord with all that the Lord Jesus' name stands for. It's all that seeks God's glory, and it's made in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, with that we close, but I would encourage you on this, that this abiding, this pruning, this growing and bearing fruit, unspecified here as it is found in our obedience to the word which prunes us and in constant prayer. And it's as we spend time in the word, as we heard this evening, that we can pray the word. We can pray in alignment with the glory of God. When we're praying and we are doing business with God, we have a mission in this world. There is no doubt everybody in this room that knows somebody that is outside the kingdom today that faces a lost eternal destination. Are we doing business with our Father in heaven to affect his glory, to bring glory to him? Are we asking for the Spirit to lead us into the things that we ought to pray for? Are we asking in accordance with his will? And are we asking, expecting results, but in the Father's time? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful time of reflection in your word, and we thank you for the cleansing power of the word of Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless our wonderful little family with the peace of Christ, and that the word of Christ would dwell richly in us, and that, Father, that we would bear much fruit, for by this you are glorified. Father, Christ has done everything for us. Oh, we thank you, Father, for calling, for choosing, for saving, for adopting, for putting your name upon us, for putting your Holy Spirit in us. Father, would you grant us to know these things in greater measure so that we would humbly and boldly proclaim the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to a world that does not know him. Father, we commit ourselves to you this evening in his name. Amen.